Hey, open your Bibles quickly to chapter 13 of Revelation. And I won't be too long because we only have two things to talk about in this chapter. Two beasts. Two beasts are going to be mentioned. And that's the only subject matter in this chapter. But it's an important chapter because the Lord has given us in his word, the word of prophecy, which tells us what's going to happen in the end. And what's going to happen in the end is rather startling, actually. But listen, the days that we're living in presently have already, in my opinion, began this process of what we call the last days. And I think that in this particular understanding, you'll see that there are some things that line up with our present day and how feasible the things that we're seeing here in the book of Revelation, how reality is showing us today that these things are going to happen and probably very soon. So, you know, John had seen the vision in chapter 12 of the woman who gave birth to the child. And we saw that was Israel giving birth to Jesus. Now this dragon was there ready to devour the child as soon as it was born and all those things, speaking about how Satan has tried to destroy Jesus Christ. And he's still trying to destroy his name and his credibility and the validity of who he is to this day, and will continue to do so until he's thrown into the lake of fire. He is persistent. And in these days that we're living in, folks, you're going to have to show some persistence in your faith walk with Jesus Christ, because Satan doesn't take a day off. And so Christians shouldn't take a day off either. But here's the situation as we move into chapter 13. Satan was thrown out of heaven during that whole time frame we looked at last week. The judgment seat of Christ may have been the prompting for Satan to cause a revolt, this war in heaven. When we get rewarded by God at the judgment seat of Christ for the things we did in the body here, it's going to drive Satan crazy, because Satan never counts on grace. He looks at us and he says, man, these guys are failing all over the place. And he accuses us of that and hurls accusations towards us. And every time he does so, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, says, sorry, paid for that. They're not condemned, period. And it makes him so mad that at the judgment seat of Christ, when we are being rewarded, he is going to start a war in heaven. And Michael and the angels have to escort him out. When he hits the earth, it tells us there at the last part of chapter 12 that he is really angry, knowing he has but a short time, which literally is 42 months or 3.5 years. That's all he's got. So we're at the midpoint of the tribulation as we're studying through this. Keep that in mind. That's the time frame for this. So watch what happens in chapter 13. John sees another vision. He says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This beast comes out of a sea that John sees in this vision. The sea typically in Scripture speaks of a number of different things, all of which are probably associated with this. One is a sea can be nations, the Sea of Nations, all the countries of the world. The other thing that the sea speaks of is turbulence. The sea is often referred to as the raging sea, stormy, waves crashing and all that, wind blowing. The other part of what a sea represents many times is wickedness. And I'll just read you one verse from Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So the sea in all these connections is really what's being shown to us, and a beast comes out of that. So out of the chaos and the wickedness of the world comes this beast. This is a leader, a person, and it says that he's like the description we had of the dragon in chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, and another wonder in heaven, behold, a red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Very similar description as we have here. And they're related. One is the dragon, Satan. This one is the beast, who we will call the Antichrist. A man who literally receives his power from Satan. And this is pretty hideous, this description. I mean, what does this thing really look like? Well, it's all imagery. This isn't a man that has all these heads. He's pictured as a ruler over all these things. And so you have the seven heads and the 10 horns. We won't have to figure this out. It'll be told to us in chapter 17. The seven heads are literally seven hills. It's a city of seven hills. And so it's the ruler of a rebuilt, revived Roman Empire. Rome is going to be where this beast will derive his power and authority, which will tie in here in just a second. But note this, the 10 crowns on his heads, speaking of kind of headship or royalty in the sense that these are leaders of nations. So this beast is coming out of a Gentile nation that's filled with wickedness, chaos, and turmoil. Well, it describes pretty much every city, every place in the world just about now, doesn't it? But this beast is going to be unique. He's going to have an authority and a power that's been like none other on this earth ever. There's been big empires over the ages that we've studied through in history. Nothing like this one. This is going to be worldwide. This is going to be the entire globe governed by one leader. So this beast comes out of the sea, out of the nations. And look at verse 2. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, the imagery of this beast, not only is it all these heads and crowns and all that, but there's also imagery here of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, if you studied with us through the book of Daniel, you know this is very descriptive of what Daniel prophesied about when Nebuchadnezzar saw visions that God gave him of this age of kind of domination from Babylon down through the Medes and Persians, through Greece, and finally to the Roman Empire. Interesting, though, look at what John sees first. He sees this kind of reversed in a sense. He sees the leopard first. The leopard is Greece. Alexander the Great represented the leopard. Then he sees the bear, which is the Medes and Persians. We saw that in our study in Daniel. And then he sees finally the lion, which is Babylon. Note that John sees these in the reverse order that Daniel described them. Why? John's looking back. Daniel was looking forward. So Daniel says it starts with Babylon, the lion, then it goes to the bear, the Medes and Persians, then it goes to the leopard. But one of the entities is left out of this description, if you're following with me. The fourth domination after Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and then finally Greece, there was one other. Who was it? Rome. The Romans were the final entity, not described here. Why? Because this is going to be the revealing of that last nation or empire, which is the Roman Empire. Watch. It's very interesting. He says, I saw that this thing had the same imagery of the bear, lion, leopard, and all these things, and that the dragon, the devil, basically gives him his authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Huh. So, isn't it interesting that there's another figure in history who was killed and then came back? Who was that? Jesus. So, check this out. The Antichrist is going to have And I want you to note the words here. He says, one of them says, as it were wounded to death. It doesn't mean he was wounded to death. It means it was as if, or it looked like, it appeared like he's wounded to death. And then he was healed of that deadly wound. Satan, folks, listen, lest you be deceived by him. He is an imitator. All he does from the very beginning is try and imitate what God does, but in a perverse way. So here's this leader who, hey, look at, I had a deadly wound and now I came back. And we would, it'd be hard for us to accept the fact that a man truly did die and then was resurrected. But it appears as if that's so. And deception today is at an all-time high, in case you hadn't noticed. Deceiving somebody into believing something like this wouldn't be a stretch. But the point is, he's copying what Jesus represents. And to the world, this leader is going to be as a sort of Messiah, a savior. He's going to come on the scene in a time of turmoil and seemingly fix the problems of the world. Are there problems? Yeah. Could somebody who could fix a pandemic gain popularity? How about somebody that can implement the great reset of the world's economies and make everything okay economically? See, this guy is going to be smooth. He's a smooth operator. And he will be able, through his cunning and his celebrity-like appearance, he'll be able to master this world. And again, folks, the world's primed for this. It's ripe for this. People want somebody to step up and take care of business. And this guy's going to claim to do it and appear to be doing it. But the wound unto death be a very interesting thing to see how that plays out. This is not speaking of the Roman Empire being rebuilt. You'll see this is actually a man. We'll see that in verse 18. But the point is that this guy appears to be a Christ-like figure who died and rose again. And people are going to go, wow, that's incredible. He's like a Messiah. And he'll be appearing to save this world. So it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Power is the imagery here. So powerful. Who's going to be able to challenge this guy? He literally is wielding power over the entire earth, and nobody's going to be able to step up and challenge him. He's too powerful. He's already gained very swiftly a great deal of power. But the power he's got is coming from Satan. And people are going to worship the dragon or Satan. It's an interesting thing. If you do your own study on this, you'll find it to be so. Satan worship is extremely, incredibly on the rise right now. Worshiping Satan. It's like, why is that on the rise? Well, I think we're getting ready here. And that's Satan's gig. He wants to be worshiped. He has from the beginning. That's what caused him to fall from his position as Lucifer, this angel of worship, to Satan. Because he decided he needed to be the one that was worshipped. So he's going to be receiving worship inadvertently at first. People are just going to raise up the Antichrist, not really realizing in some ways they're worshiping the devil. Is there things that you might raise up that inadvertently mean you're worshiping the devil? Yeah. Yeah, you can get caught up in things that are basically giving credibility and honor to Satan, even though you may not mean to do that. Satan's tricky, and he's into a lot of things. And so anyway, here's this man raised up, and people are going to be worshiping Satan as a result of his authority and power. And there was given unto him, verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. He's got a very short time. And this, you don't think things are going to move fast during this time? And if you think things are moving fast now, and they are, I mean, in 1 year, we don't seem to be the same country we used to be. We don't have the same life that we used to have. Things are very different, just like that. So imagine hyperspeed of that reality, because this is how fast this is going to come upon the world. The Antichrist is going to be speaking literally blasphemies against who? Against God. And again, we're already in this, folks. People speak blasphemies about God and don't even blink. The world has literally gotten rid of God from societies. You know, and they don't even want the name mentioned. He's been removed from everything. And blasphemies will be freely spoken by this guy, and cheered on by the world. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a shift taking place, and it's moving swiftly, but there's a shift going on where it used to be, well, things were coming against the name of God, but it was still, okay, God's still the most important. And then something shifted, and it's been happening for a while now, but now it's completely the opposite. And God's out. And now everything else that's against God is in. And it's happening fast, but this is going to be, again, a hyper-speed version of that. And it says here in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Who's that? Well, that will be us, by the way. That'll be you and me. During the time this is taking place on earth, we'll be in heaven. And I think this just refers to the fact that Satan is still mad at the church. Those in heaven, in this particular scene, he's like blaspheming them, cursing them, because he hates us. And especially after the judgment seat of Christ, he hates us. So he's blaspheming God freely, blaspheming his name, his tabernacle, and anyone who associates himself with God. In heaven, but still on earth, I'm sure this will be going on in a huge way against those that would stand up for the name of God during the tribulation. There will be some, you'll see here in just a second. Interesting, Jesus said that he's the Messiah. He was the promised one, and yet people didn't believe in him. They didn't receive him. He said, but another will come. He said, him you will receive. That's this guy. That's this one right here. The world will receive this one, but they wouldn't receive the Messiah. And so, it was given unto him, verse 7, to make war with the saints. And stop right there. Who is the saints? Well, we are saints, but we're not on the earth. So these are different saints. They're still saints, but they're not the church. They're saints, but they're not the Old Testament saints. So this is a unique group of people. Who is this on the earth at this time? These are people that get saved after the rapture, during the tribulation. Lots of them. Remember, we looked at it a few weeks ago where John is seeing a group of people in heaven, and the elder in heaven comes up and says, who are these, John? He goes, I don't know. Who are they? He doesn't recognize them because they're not the church. But they are a group of people in heaven that are there, and John doesn't recognize them. And the elder says, finally to John, he says, these are them that came out of the great tribulation, who have washed their garments in the blood of Christ. And so this is all, and the number that was given couldn't be numbered. In other words, it was such a giant multitude of people that get saved, but they lose their lives during the tribulation. That's these guys right here. Making war against the saints. By the way, in Daniel, he tells us that this will happen. Verse 25 of chapter 7 of Daniel, let me just read it to you. He, speaking of this Antichrist, he shall speak great words against the Most High, blaspheme, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's what this is talking about. He's going to make war against the saints. Anyone who gets saved during the tribulation is going to be at war against the Antichrist. He will cause much damage and will be allowed to do so for a season, because it says here he's going to wear out the saints. It says that he's going to overcome them, not their souls, but their bodies. They'll be put to death, even though their souls will see them, as we did with John looking upon this multitude of people. There they are in heaven. They're safe, but on earth they got killed. They did not love their lives unto death. In other words, they were willing to give their life to not denounce Jesus Christ on this earth. Man, that's going to be a tough time. Hey, if you're not saved, by the way, just a heads up, get saved now. Get saved now. So you don't have to go through this. You don't want to be here for this. You want to be in heaven, one of the ones in heaven. But nonetheless, there's going to be a tremendous amount of persecution on the earth. And war is going to be made against the saints. And it says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Huh. Interesting. Everyone who is written in the book of life, everyone's name that's in the book of life, won't worship the beast. They're not going to do it. They're not going to bow down to him. Well, what's going to stop that from happening? Well, the Lord is going to save them. Why? Because they're deemed to be saved. God has already chosen them before the foundation of the world. You know this is true, right? Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that you were known by God before he created anything. So you were foreknown, then you were predestined, then you were justified, and then you were glorified. All in the past tense. Meaning, if God knew you before the foundation, you're already in heaven, essentially. Because you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. So these are known by the Lord. Isn't it interesting, though, that they wait until the tribulation before they get saved? Yeah. Yeah. Why wait for that, right? But they wait, but they're still in the book of life. Their names are written there. I have my own thoughts on this whole idea of the book of life. But I truly believe that God wrote everybody's name in the book. Because we understand that there's places in the Bible where it talks about names being blotted out. You don't want your name being blotted out of the book of life. Why would your name be blotted out? Well, it's not because you blew it, but it's because you would not receive Christ. And I believe God keeps the names in there until that person finally comes to a place where they reject Christ and they're not going to get saved. And with tears running down the face, so to speak, of God, he's blotting names out. But he desires none to perish. Amen? He doesn't want anybody to perish. So I think, just like he witnessed to Pharaoh over and over and over again, even though he knew Pharaoh wasn't ever going to turn, he loved Pharaoh. He wanted Pharaoh to get saved, even though he knew he wouldn't. So these are people that their names are not written in the book of life, and they are willing to worship the beast. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right around verse 11, that during these days of tribulation, after the church is gone, God is going to allow there to be a strong delusion on the earth, that people will believe a lie. And I'm just of the mindset that that delusion's already here. Personally, I think that that's already happening. I don't know about you, but I look around and I think, okay, I don't know how you can believe that or this or fall for that unless you're delusional. I mean, you've got to be delusional, in other words, not to see the truth of this. So the point is, it's already here, but man, it's going to be intense during the time of tribulation. It's going to be amplified to a huge extent, people are going to be buying into anything. Keep in mind, when the church is removed and there really is no resistance to falsehood or all this stuff, how fast that'll just take off. Boom, boom. I mean, no resistance. Church is gone, no Christians. People are getting saved, but they're also being put to death for their faith. So here we see these that are worshiping are not written in the book of life, but watch this. And this is an insertion right here that's important. It says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, I feel like the Lord had this put in there like, hey, remind them that they can come to me now. Hey, anyone who's got an ear to hear this now, and maybe you just don't want to wait any longer and just say, okay, I want to give my life to Jesus right now, right? I just want to say, Lord, forgive my sin now. Go ahead, do it. Ask the Lord. Pray it in. Say, Lord, I'm not going to wait anymore. It's like the gal that Jason baptized. Okay, I want to get baptized now. Like, let's just do this. Do it, right? But it's an invitation. Come on. Come to me, Jesus would say right there. He that leadeth into captivity, he says, shall go into captivity. This is speaking of the Antichrist and the persecution. He that killeth with sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Whoever is going to torture, persecute, torment the saints that get saved during the tribulation, this is basically saying, oh, they're going to get it. Antichrist is going to get it. What's he going to get? Lake of fire. Later on, he's going into the lake. So this is telling the people that are living in this day that's going on here, you don't worry. Just have patience and faith and know that God is going to deal with this in his own way, in his own time, right? The Antichrist is going down, folks. He's going down. So, and here, watch this. And behold now, switching gears, here's our second beast. That was the first beast. That's the Antichrist. And behold, he says, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So here's our second beast out of the earth, not out of the sea. This is out of the worldliness of our planet. This is out of a worldly system, and this is supposed to be some kind of a representation of the lamb. Who is the lamb? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. But this lamb here has two horns. Do lambs have horns? And this lamb spake as a dragon. Okay, there's something wrong with this lamb. This lamb's got an issue, right? What lambs do you see that have horns and speak like a dragon? So this is not a representation of Christ, but this is the helper, if you would, of the Antichrist, the beast that rules the earth. And this is some form of a political assistant, but not a political leader. He's a spiritual leader who gives validation to the beast, but he is not a politician. Note that there's no crowns on his horns like there was the beast. This isn't a symbol of authority of a political nature, but he is as of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. I bet he's got big teeth too. See, the imagery that's here is deception. He's representing the lamb, but really he's not, because he speaks like a dragon. He's talking for Satan, and yet he's acting as if he's trying to represent himself as if he's a representative of the Lamb of God. Does this go on? Is this happening even today, where there's this kind of deception going on? Yes, but this leader is going to be a powerful spiritual leader of some sort that has the authority to give validation to a world political leader. And people have speculated, who is it? Is this the Pope, people say? Well, it's somebody. Listen, it's somebody that has enough wielding spiritual authority, so to speak, on the earth after the church has been removed, that can give a validation and authority to the beast, to the world leader. So watch, it says, he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Bringing that up again. Hey, this is like your Messiah. He's the one that you need to worship. He's the one you need to follow. This is going to be some kind of spiritual leader that says this about the beast. And it has a power. This we know who this is. We'll find out later. I'll just give you a heads up. This is the false prophet of the last days. He's a false prophet. He gives spiritual authority to the beast, but he himself is working for Satan. And he's got power, it says. He's got the same kind of power, and not just some power. Look at this now. He doeth, verse 13, great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's got some power to bring. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? He's going to have this authority, seemingly, and power to do wonders on the earth. And by the way, this false prophet makes up the third member of what Satan's trying to accomplish in these last days, and that is the unholy Trinity. Satan is like the Father. Antichrist, who is going to be indwelt by Satan, is like God the Son. It's like Jesus, the incarnation of the Father, so to speak, the incarnation of God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And then the false prophet's going to be like the Holy Spirit, an unholy spirit. But you see what Satan's doing again? Another imitation. Oh, there's the real Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So I'm going to have my own Trinity. I'll be like the Most High. I'll be like God. And then I'll have my Antichrist Son. And then I'll have my unholy spirit, the false prophet. And that'll be the present power on the earth. Interesting. But watch this. It says in verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So worship the beast. That's the mandate of the day. You want to talk about mandates? There's going to be mandates during this time. Worshiping the beast is going to be mandated, but he convinces or deceives the whole world. The population of the world will be deceived and buy into this because of the power, the miracles that are done by this false prophet. Now, it's interesting to me because signs and wonders God has used, right? He did miracles in the wilderness for the children of Israel over and over again, didn't he? And sometimes he would do miracles and Satan would try and imitate those miracles. But that's all he can do. Remember when Moses was having the back and forth with Pharaoh? And Moses would say, hey, God's going to plague this place. And a plague would come and these magicians of Pharaoh would make more of them. He could never fix the problem, by the way. They could never get rid of the plague. They could only make it worse. So if Pharaoh, you know, was experiencing the plagues of Moses with flies, all the magicians could do is make more flies or more frogs or more whatever, right? That was the deal. They couldn't fix anything. But it's interesting. Folks, listen to me now. Signs and wonders are not purely evidence of God working. And some people get deceived by this even today, that there's signs and wonders, so that means God must be working powerfully. Not necessarily. And here we see that there's going to be many people deceived. It's not God doing this, it's the false prophet doing it with these false kind of miracles and wonders and signs. So get this down. When you hear of something happening and it's like, oh, there was just signs and wonders, there were all these wonderful things happening, be careful. Because the assumption is, oh, that must be God working. Not necessarily. You have to know God. That's the deal. Signs and wonders don't save anybody. In fact, signs and wonders don't build faith. What is it that builds faith? You guys know this. Hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You hear God's word, you exercise faith, and that's what brings about salvation, is you believe what you've heard in the word. So the word of God is vital to knowing what's true and what's not true. So just seeing or hearing about a sign and wonder like there'll be in these days isn't evidence that God's working. In fact, in this case, it's evidence that he's not. This is evidence of the false prophet working. This is evidence of satanic power, not God's power. So always make sure when you hear of something, or maybe you attend something where something goes on that's supposed to be from God. It'll be interesting to see if ever the word of God is brought up, or if something from the word is taught, or something from the word is manifested. Because if the Holy Spirit's working, then Jesus will be revealed and his word will be proclaimed. Jesus said when he sends his Holy Spirit, remember, there in John chapter 16, and Jesus said, when my spirit comes, he is going to magnify me. He's going to talk about me. He's going to reveal me. So, but check out what the false prophet's doing here, the unholy spirit. He comes and he brings attention to the Antichrist, points to him. It's all an imitation, folks. Did you see it? It's all Satan going, God did that, so we're doing it. We're doing this now. It's all a perversion of what God does. So he deceives many, and then he says here, John says here, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Image of the beast. What does that mean? Isn't there a real man? Yes, but he's not going to be everywhere at once, but his image will be. His image is going to be everywhere. Wait, what kind of an image? Well, let's look. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What is that? I don't know, but we know how you make images now that talk, that have an appearance of life, don't we? Imagine when John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Wasn't this a bit confusing for him? Like, how in the world do you give an image life? And how does it talk? And how does it do things? Well, we know how. We can see it. Not only do they have all kinds of interesting artificial intelligence going on these days, they have the ability to do things that are kind of scary, right? And they want to start using these things. But giving an image a life similarity is not a far-fetched idea today, folks. It's not hard to imagine. But the other part of this is the more important part, and I'm going to jump to it because I'm running out of time. So he gives power to this image so that anyone who doesn't worship the image is killed. Boy, talk about mandates. You don't worship this image wherever you are, because it's going to be all over the place. If you don't worship it, you'll be put to death. And he causeth all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Huh. Marking people. Is that an original idea? No. No. Go back to chapter 7 for a second, real quick, or I'll just read it to you. It says, verse 2 of chapter 7 of Revelation, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth and the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. What is that? It's a mark. God will mark his own people in their foreheads. So what does Satan do? Well, let's mark people. Let's give people a mark of mine in their foreheads or in their right hand. And note this, it's a mark that has to be incorporated. in the body. It's a marking that is tied to another reality. And it says, this mark in the forehead or the hand, that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So no interaction with buying, selling, or operating in this world system without the mark, without some form of marking that identifies you. Now, again, folks, this is not something out of a sci-fi movie anymore, is it? It used to be, but now they have the Verity chip and they have all kinds of the little teeny micro, small little teeny chips they can inject into your body. And every bit of information about you can be on that chip. It'll have your medical records, have your banking records. And listen, we're already in it. We just haven't gone to this step yet, but we're going there quickly. But we're already using this kind of technology. You're just not doing it from here or here. You're doing it from your device. And some of us are already operating in the digital world. You transfer your money from your device. Simple, right? Easy. I just go in here. I want this money over here. I pay my bills. Right? I never even see the money. Where's the money at? It's all digital. It's all on a number system, right? So during this time, it's all going to be on the same basic numbering system we have now, computers, with the exception of the fact that you won't have a device. You won't need one. You won't need to do, everything you do, buying, selling, you will have just a simple means of scanning your hand or your forehead. Funny, they're already doing stuff to your forehead. Everywhere you go, it's like, get ready. Hey, it's just another little scan deal for your forehead. Let's check your temperature now. Let's see your number now. Simple, right? Those scanners, by the way, will work the same. All they'll do is read the information. And you can go in a store, walk past the thing. It scans you. It takes money out of your banking account, puts it to the thing. You're done. Simple, right? And a lot of people will say, this is so convenient. No cash, no money, no credit cards, no nothing. Just walk in, walk out. Good to go. But the problem is, at first it's like, hey, this is a great system. And already, we've talked about this, already there's many companies, corporations, and countries that are wanting to incorporate cryptocurrency and Bitcoin and all that right now. They're ready to roll. They want this to happen quick because they've already invested tons in this whole system. So the problem is, if you're not in the system, you can't access your money. So it's kind of like now, if you wanted to do something digitally, you would have to sign up. Or if you want to do something with your bank, you got to get yourself signed up to their banking system so you can do things online or digitally. So we're already primed for this, except for one thing. When this happens, it'll be mandated. You have to be in the system in order for you to operate. You can have all your money. It's all there. See? We can show you. You can have all this money, your retirement, Social Security, whatever it is. Here it is. It's all available. You just have to just be in the system, that's all. And you can access it all freely, simply. It's and at first it'll be, yeah, let's try and get everybody on board with this because this will be simple and easy. But eventually, when this happens to the point of the Antichrist being on the scene, you're not going to have an option. Because if you choose to opt out, you have no access to the money because there's no money. It's all digital. If you want to get it, you got to get into the system to get it. Pressure. That's going to be an incredible amount of pressure on people, isn't it? You can't have your money unless you're in the system. So it'll be very simple for a lot of people to jump on this. People who don't are going to have to go underground, literally. There's going to be underground things happening, bartering systems. People are going to try and survive that aren't willing to take this. People have asked me, is the vaccine the mark? And I say, no, I don't think it's the mark, but it's a preview. This is previewing what's coming, you know, and will they make the vaccine mandatory? Is this going to be mandated? Well, maybe not mandated, but if you want to go anywhere, if you want to do anything, then you're going to have it, because they're already talking schools. It may not be the government initially. It may be corporations doing it. You can't work here anymore if you don't have it. So it's coming. This whole mentality is just a setup. You know, I always say that everything's a setup. You're set up today. You were set up when you walked in here. Everything's a setup, and this world is being set up to have this reality take shape very quickly. So here's wisdom. He says in verse 18, I'm done. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. So this is a man, the Antichrist. And his number is 666. Now, people have over the years tried desperately to figure out who this is by using numerical values and different systems of equating this number means this. And so they try and spell out a person's name. That's not really the point here. The point here is that this pictures the 666 reality of never getting to seven, which is God's number of completion. So you can take, and I always think it's the devil, six, it's the Antichrist, six, it's the false prophet, six. But you can just stack those sixes up as much as you want. You never get to seven. Seven's never the number you're going to come up with, is it? So this is really the picture. I shared this years ago, and it was back when we were going into Iraq to see if we could find the weapons of mass destruction that Saddam Hussein was hiding, basically. And, of course, we went in, and they said they didn't find anything and all that. But the big hot topic during that time was the weapons of mass destruction, right? Speaking of the nuclear armament that a country can have. And I shared this back then during that season, and I said, listen, I don't really think that the nuclear bomb or nuclear armament is the weapon of mass destruction. I said, I really believe it's the computer. The computer is the weapon of mass destruction. I always look at this 666, and what comes to mind is www. The computer is going to be used to implement all of this authority. And it's here. It's ready to go. But this number is not a number of a sequence of letters that you're going to be able to spell out the man's name. It's really just representing the fact that the wickedness of the devil and of mankind without God is really what's represented here. The system of absolute rebellion against God is really what's being pictured here. And yes, it'll be headed up by a man. But I don't know who that is. I'm not sure who that man is, but I don't think we will know, because Paul says is we're the ones keeping him from being revealed. When the church is gone, then he'll come on the scene and he'll work fast. But for now, we won't know who he is. You know, you can take your guesses if you want to, but this isn't really for us to know, folks. Believe, though, this, that the Bible's true. Everything in this wonderful thing we call the Bible is absolutely true. And God has given us specific information in this book, detailed. Without this being true, this could be the greatest fairy tale ever, right? That John would see images like he's seen that only we in these days we're living in would understand how that could even possibly come to pass. Any other age, this couldn't happen. You couldn't govern the entire world from one place. You couldn't keep track of everybody on the planet. How would you do that? Well, now we know how. Simple. Trace and track. Put everybody's name and their information into the number system, and we can tell you right where they're at. We can tell you what they're reading. We can then send them an advertisement after they read it. Is that creepy? If my wife looks at something, I get an ad for it. Like, what? So this is weird stuff, and we kind of laugh it off, but listen, they know. Oh, hey, he looked at that. He's wanting to buy one of those. Let's send him some ads. Here's some on sale. But listen, the Bible's true. Jesus is true. Jesus is coming back. Not as a baby in a manger, as a warrior king on a white horse. And man, he is going to take care of business. All this stuff that we see going on here, all these things that are going to happen, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be over like that. How awesome, right? Aren't you glad you're going to be like on his side? I'm with him. That's it, right? Jesus comes, white horse, all that. I'm with him.
That's right.
He's got me covered. So, if you don't know the Lord, ask him into your heart, because this is real. I mean, whether you buy into all this, you're saying, oh, that just sounds like coincidences. Yeah, it's pretty far-fetched. You'd have to have more faith to believe that than to believe this is real. This is pretty detailed, pretty precise. But precision in all these things that we looked at won't convince a person in and of themselves. You're going to have to open your heart to the Lord if you haven't. You're going to have to say, okay, I believe this kind of, but I have a hard time with my unbelief. Remember, Jesus met a man like that. Jesus said, do you believe I can do this, healing his son? And the man said, I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief, you know? I mean, I got a lot of that. I got a little belief and I got a lot of unbelief. Jesus met him there, and he'll meet you there. Just be honest and just say, Lord, forgive my sin. I don't even know how to do this. He does. You ask him, he'll save you. That's it. Say, Lord, save me. He'll save you. Jesus said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, doesn't get any easier than that. Just do it today if you haven't. If you haven't done it, do it. Don't miss the rest of your life, and don't miss what's coming when Jesus calls us home. Don't miss out. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is true, and thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown us. Thank you for the reality of truth that we see, for the evidence of prophecy. But mostly, God, we thank you that if we would simply call upon you, you would save us. And all the details, all the other things, the questions that we haven't gotten answers to, or the things that maybe have prevented us from coming to you, all those things will be settled later. But first, we need to put our trust in you. So I pray for anyone today that hasn't done it. So simple. If they would just call upon you and say, God, save me. I believe Jesus died for me. You'll do that. And anybody online, watching online, listen, if you haven't done that, do it right now, right there where you're watching. Just say, hey, I want to get saved. Jesus, can you do that for me? And he will. He won't reject anyone. He's not picky. He takes anyone. And I know he took me. So, Lord, we just commit that to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit wooing and drawing and reaching out and touching people, bring many sons to glory before you come. And we know that's your heart and your desire. So we pray it confidently in the will of God and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.